Matthew chapter 13, I want you to be thinking as I'm talking to you. Be like the Bereans. Receive what I tell you with all readiness of mind, but be searching the Scriptures when you go home, but also now, so that at the last, God willing, when you are given an opportunity to ask questions, ask. Someone just made this confession yesterday. We had a young man with us that was new in the faith, and he asked a question that was so elementary, others would have been embarrassed. But everybody was glad he asked it. And afterwards, an older brother said, he asked it. We wanted to ask questions like that, but we were so ashamed because we were supposed to know the answers. So you feel free to ask anything that you don't understand. Now, Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 24. Matthew 13, 24. Another parable said he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servants say unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest haply, while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 36. Then, this is Matthew 13:36, the visitors from another town. We just read the parable of the wheat and the tares, and in verse 36, Matthew 13:36, our Savior is giving the explanation. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, Now, please, accept Christ's explanation. If he spoke the parable, it is his prerogative to explain the parable. Accept His explanation. Verse 37. And he answered and said, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are angels. The end of the world is literally the consummation of the age. It's not that great day of God when new heavens and new earth are going to be brought about because the others are melting with fervent heat, but this is the consummation of the age, the beginning of the millennium. It says, verse 40, the reapers are the angels. Verse 40, As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the consummation of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. Let us speak to God in prayer. Father. We are thankful that there is one who knows the end from the beginning, and we are glad that thy Son has set before us parables to enlighten us concerning the end from the beginning. We are glad that he has not hidden these things from us. We pray that in his light we shall see light, that we shall not bring our darkness into it, but we shall understand the light of the Word by the light of the Word. You know our hearts. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised. And also, may the hearts of those who are here be attentive and empowered with the lips of him who speaks, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The remarkable thing is this, that whenever God has created anything, he has done it with words. When God created the heavens and the earth, God said, what? Let there be light. How did he bring about the first creation? With what? By the word of God. We know that the heavens were created by the word of God. How is God going to bring about his spiritual creation? Of course he is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. God brings his material creation into existence by the utterance of his word. Let there be light. Let the waters bring forth fish. Let there be birds that fly in the expanse of heaven. But the difference is this. In his first creation, when he said, let there be light, there could be no opposition to it. But in God's second creation, God attempts it by words, and he says to your darkened heart, let there be light. But it says this is a condemnation, that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and they will not come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. So God says, let there be light. And it says in John 1 that God lighteth every man coming into the world. But some reject the light. But God says, let there be light. And if it were up to him, there would be no child of darkness in the world. It says in Matthew 18, and remember this, all of you who think that God has decreed that some be damned and it's his will. It says, it is not a thing willed of your Father that one of these little ones perish. It is not that God loved some, but God loved the world. And it is not that Christ died for some, but he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And notice here, as last week, it says, the sower went forth to sow, and as he sowed, you'll find that seed fell by the wayside, upon the rocky ground, upon the thorns, and in good ground. The Lord did not only sow seed in the good ground, but he let the seed fall in various conditions of men to give them an opportunity to be saved. So understand that God's greatest creation is going to be accomplished the same way that his first creation was accomplished, with words. But here is something you must understand also, that the reason that God's second creation has an imperfect realization is not because God wants it that way. It is not because God could not make it differently, but in his way of salvation, he has made the accomplishment and the creation of his second creation according to a moral preaching of the word and not an exercise of his omnipotence. I assure you that God, with his omnipotence, could speak the word and all of us would believe. We would become, we would do anything he said if it were a physical thing. But God does it in a moral way. He speaks the word and then he says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And so it is a moral thing. It is not a physical thing. This is why some have stumbled. Why does this happen? It is because God, who could do things one way, has decided decided to do it this way. And it says, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save whom? Them that believe. He would save anyone, and he will save anyone who believes. He could do it with omnipotence, but he does it morally. He preaches to the conscience of men, and then, as the Spirit of God works upon that conscience, they say yes, or they say no. They resist the Holy Spirit. All right. I mention that because in the first parable, it says the sower sowed the word. In the second parable I read to you, it says again that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. What is he sowing the second time? The same thing he sowed the first time. Seed. You say, but wait. Last week, he gave the explanation that the seed is the word of God. But this time, the seed, he told us, the good seed, represents the sons of the kingdom. Now, isn't that something that's different from the explanation he gave in the first? No. And here is something that I would to God that all Christians could grasp. That the Word of God is the same Word that falls by the wayside, upon the rocky ground, upon the thorns. He does not preach a different Word to different people. He preaches the same Word. And the Word of God is living and powerful. And if man will yield, the Word of God will do something to him. The Word of God will enter into his heart and will take over the man, will possess him, and will turn the man into what the Word is. You say, isn't that remarkable? Yes, it is. That the Word of God has such potency that if it gets into a heart of man and is left alone, it will transform the man, make him a new creature, and what he was before, it is gone, and the Word of God possesses him, and now the man who was something different has become like the seed that was sown in his heart. And so, when he sows the good seed, it is simply this. The first sowing has taken place. The seed has been sown into the good ground. It has possessed the man, made him a new creature in Christ Jesus, and now, as God in the beginning, he created fruits bearing seed after their what? After their time. The Word of God sown in a man bears fruit after its kind. And the Word of God produces a son of God. And therefore, when the Word of God has done its work in the first parable upon the heart of man, and those who have been born again made new creatures in Christ Jesus, then the Word of God has created sons of God. But now, the difference is this. In the second sowing, it is not for the purpose of salvation. That's the first sowing. It says that the second sowing is for a different purpose, which we shall ascertain later. But the first purpose was for making believers. Satan knows that. Remember, and there is so little time, and I only have 45 minutes. The first time while I was speaking this cut off, that meant 45 minutes was gone. I'm not going to let it pop off again today, I don't think. But what happened was this. In the first instance, when the seed was sown, it was working upon those that were not children of God. But it made some children of God. And Satan knows that. And for that reason, when the seed was sown in the heart, it says Satan came and took away the seed for what purpose? Who can remember according to Luke 8? That they might not believe and be saved. You understand? You have to read all the Gospels. Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, and then you'll find two other parables in Luke 13 that were given in Matthew 13. But Satan knows that if the Word of God is allowed to run its course in the heart of man, it will make a new creature. And therefore, it says, the birds of the heaven come down and devour the seed. Why? That men might not believe and be saved. So there is a purpose behind Satan's activity in the first parable. He wants the word to be taken away from them. Why? Because if the word of God is allowed to do its work in the heart, every sinner will be saved. I promise you that. It is impossible for you not to be saved if you will simply allow the word of God to do its work. The Savior said, while you have the light, walk in the light, believe the light. If you allow the light of the word of God to shine in your heart and do its work, then it will possess you. It will make you into its image, just as if you behold with unveiled face the glory of the Lord, you're transformed into that image. If you allow the word of God to work in your heart, it will make you a believer, a child of God. You will be designated then, not as a sinner needing salvation, but you will be designated a good seed. And Satan knows that, and for that reason, Satan wants to take the word out of your heart that you might not believe. All right. Christ, having done his work in the first parable, it is not now the sowing of the seed for the purpose that men get saved. All the seeds sown in the second parable are saved. Christ says, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. In the first instance, it was the word of God sown, seeking to make those who were dead in trespasses and in sins, new creatures in Christ Jesus. In this second instance, every seed that is sown is a good seed. The first parable has already taken place in the man's heart. He has become a good seed, likened to that seed sown in his heart, and now he is a seed, and so it is not for the purpose of the salvation that Christ sows in his field good seed, but for a different purpose. But why, inasmuch as God tells us in the first parable, why Satan did his work? It says plainly, Satan came and took the seed out of the heart that man might not believe and be saved. Is that clear enough? You say yes. Satan wants sinners to remain lost. And therefore, Satan's activity in the first parable is to take away the good seed that they might be lost. All right. I'll tell you what Satan did in the second parable, but I do not want conjectures. I want a verse of Scripture. What is the purpose of Satan in sowing his tares in the field in the second parable? The answer is there as clearly as in the first, but more subtle. You see, I needed a pause, and I knew that no one would have the answer. The answer is this, and grasp this principle of interpretation. The Lord does not tell you why Satan did it in the second parable, but he does in the explanation. It says, in the time of the harvest, Christ will send forth his angels for what purpose? To take out of his kingdom what? What? You'll have to look at it. Look. That's the only way to get you the answer in your mind. Look at chapter 13, at verse 41. Now listen. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause what? Stumbling. And then that do? Why then did Satan cast the tares in the field? To cause what? And to do? Iniquity. It's elementary. But Christ does not always lay it before you, 1, 2, 3. But if you will look, you will find it. And I must show you this principle of interpretation. You have the parable, even though it's not called a parable, of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Why was he in hell in torments in the parable in Luke 16? Does any brother know? The answer is given subtly, as in the second parable in Matthew 13. It says this, when The man in hell is reasoning with Abraham. He says, but Father Abraham, if you send somebody from the dead, they will what? What? No, they will one word, repent. Why is he in hell? Evident. It's so elementary. But someone that is dead, such as I and perhaps you, you look at it, and then in passing, some man who is an inferior teacher will bring that to your attention. And in reading, I said, why? And this is what kept me up while I was studying the whole parable. Why is Satan sowing tares in the field? The Savior helped me in the first one. He said, Satan's activity in the first parable is to take away the seed sown in the heart that they might not believe and be saved. I could grasp that. I hope you could grasp it. I said, but why? And people will tell you it's the malevolence of Satan. It's his malice. He hates God, and therefore he's just sowing tares in the field because he's against God. Well, there's no doubt of that, but that's not the answer, you see. It's not undesigned malevolence. It is designed malevolence. Yes, he hates God, but the serpent is crafty. Be wise as serpents, and Satan is wise. And therefore, when he sows tares in the field, it's not for an undesigned reason just because he hates God. He has specific purposes behind it. Now, the third thing is this. God, having told us directly in the first parable, and then subtly in the second parable, there is always a design behind what Satan does. But God doesn't always tell us his design. But know in your mind that Satan has a design for what he does. Find out the facts of the matter, and then you will discover, if you reason and wait upon God, as it says in 2 Timothy 2, consider what I say, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider and pray, and in time God will give you understanding in all things. So that is the way you study the Word of God. Now, let me ask you this. Inasmuch as I told you that God brings about his greatest work by the Word. God said, let there be light, and there was the first creation. And God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. With words, words of truth, God does his work. How does Satan do his work? Some brother. Very good, the same way. Christ preaches what? Truth. And does it win? Some? Yes. What does Satan do? He preaches lies. He is a liar and the father of it. Do you understand? And so how does Satan have his sons, the sons of the evil one? How do you think he brought them into existence? Through what? Telling lies. He said to Eve in the first sentence, did God say, you shouldn't eat of this fruit? And she told him. He said, you are not going to die. Do you understand? When you eat that fruit, you'll become wise. You'll become as God. And he won, just like that. So how did Satan bring about his first work of damnation? Through lies, through the word. And how does he bring about his second work? Because he also has a kingdom. It says, the God of this world, there are two gods. There is the God of heaven and earth, who created all things, and there is Satan, the God of this world. And the Lord Jesus is the prince and the king, but Satan also is called what? The prince of the power of the air. You understand? And so he has his subjects as well. And how does Satan get his subjects? He gets them through the preaching of the word. His word, which is a lie. The difference is this. And I suggest this. I cannot tell you definitely, but according to the parable, it is true. In the second parable, when the good seed are sown, it says these are the sons of the kingdom. They are already born again. The word has already, once and for all, done its work. How many of you who are sons of the kingdom, sons of God, are ever going to revert and be sons of the devil? Anybody in here going to be that way? Of course not. We have everlasting life. We shall never perish. No one shall pluck us out of Christ's hand or the Father's hand. At the same time, notice, these are not just indifferent ones. But it says, these are sons of the evil one. Now, all of us are born dead in trespasses and in sin. But after hearing the truth so long, as it says in Matthew 13, why do you preach to them in parables? Does some brother remember why Christ said it? It said, because what? Yes. It says, because their ears have become dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. And therefore, what does God do? They're given up. They did not choose to have God in their knowledge. Therefore, God did what? Gave them up. In like manner, there are some who have heard the truth and heard it, and they have rejected the truth once for all, and have believed a lie, and they have worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so I tell you this, that if a man's ear has become weary of hearing, he has closed his eyes and with finality rejected Christ, that is the end. He is not only born in an unsaved condition, but just as Christ, through the preaching of the word, has won his followers, so Satan, through preaching his lie, has won his followers. But until that takes place, until a man as definitely chooses Satan and a lie, as we have chosen Christ and the truth, then there is hope for salvation. But I say that because it says that Satan's seeds that are sown are sons of the evil one. And, as in the case of the sower, they do not remain the same. When the seed falls in good ground, they are transformed. They are made new creatures. How many who are sown as good seed become bad seed in this parable? None. And how many of the bad seed become good seed in this parable? The same answer. None. It says, let both grow together until when? The harvest. And so the tares remain tares, and the wheat remains wheat. Why? Because the winnowing process has already taken place in the first parable. Men have had an opportunity. Here is the truth, and Satan brings his lie, and they have once and for all believed Satan's lie, and now they're in the hands of Satan. They're his tools, and therefore Satan sows them. They're sons of the evil one. Remember, I told you that I suggested, and the parable does, Christ says, let both grow together until the harvest. When he says, don't root up the tares, because some of them may become wheat. He says, don't root up the tares, lest while you do it, you are liable to root up the wheat as well. There is no fault at all in this parable of the tares ever becoming wheat. So understand, I suggest that. Here is Christ telling us, then, what is going to happen when he does his work. In all the parables, when there is a contrast, you have two things. You have Christ sowing the word of God, and as soon as he does, and the seed fall by the wayside, who appears and gobbles them up? Who, Marty? Satan, the birds of the air come. As soon as the good seed is sown, Satan immediately comes and does his work. In like manner, as soon as the Savior sows his good seed, who is at work immediately? Satan. He comes and does his counterproductive work. He sows tares. Now, in like manner, because I only have two more weeks to speak on the parables, God willing, you'll find in the third parable that when the mustard seed is sown and it becomes a great tree, the birds that gobbled up the seed in the first parable, what do they do in that parable? They come and they protect, they are protected and they find refuge under the shadow of that tree. You have Satan now again manifesting himself in the birds. In like manner in the fourth parable, you have three measures of meal. You say, that's wonderful, until a woman comes and puts leaven in it. Every time you have the activity of Christ, you have the counteractivity of Satan. But thank God for this. In the first parable, when seed was sown in a man's heart, could Satan take away that seed and prevent that man from being saved? Then, if it fell by the wayside, what did the birds do? They gobbled up the seed that he might not believe and be saved. You understand? Now, after a man has become a child of God, do you find Satan able to do anything to these good seed in the second parable? Nothing at all. He can't do anything at all. No one can snatch you out of Christ's hand. He can't damn you, but he can defile you. The same thing, here is Satan at work again, the same thing that happened with Balaam. Balak called Balaam to curse the people of God. He couldn't curse them, he blessed them. He said, I can't curse them, but I can defile them. He said, this is what you do. He said, you bring heathen women to them. Expose them to these women and see what happens. And then they defile themselves, do you understand? They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, and some 25,000 of them were cursed by their own doings. But who was behind it all? You say, why, Balaam gave this diabolical suggestion to Balak, and whereas he couldn't curse them, he could defile them. Now, in like manner, you who are saved, the only reason you're going to get to heaven is because you're in Christ's hands. I feel so sorry for people that think they have to hold on, they have to endure of their own strength or they'll never get to heaven. You wouldn't have lasted one day. There's not one day that's gone by that you haven't sinned in thought or word or deed. You can't keep yourself. But the Lord Jesus says, nobody shall pluck them out of my hand. And concerning Peter, he said, I have made supplication for thee that thy faith fail not. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ who saved you by grace, sustained you by grace, and his intercessory work keeps you. But, whereas, Satan cannot condemn you, he can defile you, he can corrupt you, and that is what he's seeking to do in the second parable. Now, it says that Satan so tarries in the field, and now, Ron, why did he so tarries in the wheat field to do two things? What? He's going to pluck out of his kingdom all things that what? Cause stumbling and do very good. Do iniquity, you see? He put them there to cause stumbling and to do iniquity. Now let me show you how serious this is, because this same thing is going to come up in Matthew 18. It speaks about the little ones that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, if anyone shall cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for him if he did what? He put a millstone about his neck and were cast into the sea. Do you see what happens? Here is someone that is an enemy of a little one that believes on Christ. And Christ says, woe unto that one that causes one of my little ones that believe to stumble. Rather than do that, it would be better if a millstone were cast about his neck and he was cast into the sea. In Matthew 13, why does Satan sow those tares, Ron? Because his little ones to do what? To stumble. Do you understand? And the end of all of those that cause stumbling and do iniquity, it says that the reapers are going to come and gather them out of Christ's kingdom and cast them into a furnace of fire. So, this is what Satan has learned. I can't condemn the people of God now, but I can corrupt them. And this is the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it by sowing those that seem to be at the same time wheat. It says that when the seed sprang up and the blade appeared and the fruit appeared, then what did people understand? This isn't wheat. This is a tare that's sown. They didn't know it at first, you see. They were so similar when the wheat and the tares were growing, but finally the Lord Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And when the fruit appeared, then the householder said to his servant that said, look, let us go and root up the tares. No. Let them both grow together until the harvest. All right. Now, this is the next point, and it is absolutely essential that you grasp it. Because I told you I wanted to teach you the correct interpretation of parables, that when you speak a parable, it won't be a parable in the mouth of a what? A fool. You understand? And even though Christ gives the interpretation, men to whom I am so greatly indebted, they turn out to speak a parable, and the parable is in the mouth of a fool. Now, Christ said this, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Therefore, he initially did it, afterwards he goes to heaven, we are going to do it. He's the light of the world. He said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. He sows the seed, then we sow it. And he said, the field is what? The world. Say it louder. The world. The field is the world. And I'm reading this man that is profound. It's an intelligence. And he says, the field is the church. I said, how could anyone, when Christ has said, the field is the world, says the field is the church. And having said that, then, that parable in the mouth of a fool is going to destroy everything. Therefore, according to his interpretation, you have the wheat and the tares growing together in the church. And if you want to do anything about the tares, what does Christ say? Let them alone. Let both grow together until the harvest, and then the separation shall take place. Christ never taught such a thing. It says the field is the world. And so here we have Christendom. We have those that profess. And the Apostle Paul said that he experienced perils from false brethren. There are those that are children of the devil. And here is what is so subtle. In John chapter 8, it says, then said Jesus to them that did believe him, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now listen to what they say. What do you mean we'll be made free? We've never been in bondage. If the Son shall make you free, they said, you don't know what you're talking about. And the Lord Jesus said, you seek to kill me. They said, who's seeking to kill you? And the Lord Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. You understand? Those that had an outward professed belief, a kind of belief that was not genuine, that was not living, but in the same parable where Christ is talking to them that believe him, it says, you are of your father, the devil. Is that clear enough? If Christ says a man is of his father, the devil, then he is of his father, the devil. And if Christ says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, then his sins are forgiven. And so here is one that seems to be wheat, but he's a tare. And Satan sows counterfeit seed in the field, which is the world, and they can be detected. And therefore, even though they can be detected, they're to be left there. What does it say? It says this. In Bethel, I can go, and there is probably a meeting where Jehovah's Witnesses meet. They deny that Christ is the eternal Son of God. They say he's a creature. They say that there is no hell in which the wicked shall suffer. The smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever. Rise! And I would say to the Lord, let me go and destroy that building and root them all up. What does the Lord say? Leave them alone. If they come in here and sit down at the communion table, whether you like it or not, I'm running them out. Because here, they're in the what? Out there, they're in the what? The field is the what? World. You'll find Mormons that are going around that tell you that the father of the Lord Jesus was Adam. You didn't know that. Not God, but Adam is the father of Jesus. Telling you all sorts of corruption. And if I had my way, I would go and shut down all of these sources of lies. But they are in the world. And my Savior says, let them alone. Do you understand? So, I'm not to bother them. They may preach all the lies they want. But this morning I'm doing the greatest possible thing to destroy the works of the devil. What am I doing this morning? Preaching the truth. Preach the truth. In season, out of season. And therefore you preach the light and let it illumine men. And therefore, rather than men listening to the lies of darkness from all of these other sources, from the tares, thank God, they can hear the truth, and the seed sown in their heart can make them good seed like the ones we find in Matthew 13. So that simple principle And I see it again and again, so many men saying this. Let me give you one more. I would anticipate it. It says, here are three measures of meal, and a woman comes and puts leaven in it. And all of these good men say, that leaven is the leaven of the gospel. Absolutely contrary to everything taught in the Word of God about leaven. But they say it, a parable in the mouth of a fool, to which the Lord Jesus gives no teaching, gives no support. I'll tell you about those things later. But understand that even when Christ explains the parable, they can't understand the parable. If he says the field is the world, I'm going to believe the field is the world. Are you? If he had said, upon this rock I will build my church, I understand what he means. And it says in Matthew chapter 18, if a brother is offended, now notice this, to show you that they don't both go together in the church. If a brother is in the church and he sins against you, you go and tell him, he won't hear you. You take one or two more, he won't hear them. You tell it to the church. If he won't hear the church, what do you do to him? Let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican man. You understand? You don't let him continue in the church. There's no toleration in the church. If there's leaven in the church, it says, purge out the old leaven. You understand? All right. For this reason, Christ is saying, in the world, do not physically do violence to the sons of the evil one. Let them alone. But, are they going to escape judgment forever? Not at all. But you don't have sense enough to distinguish between wheat and tares. You might think that I'm a tare. And I might think that you're wheat and you might be a tare. And I might think that you're a tare and you might be wheat. And at the same time, I may do irreparable damage if I go and physically try to arrange things in the world. I told you that God is doing his work morally, not physically, not with omnipotence, but he's doing it by his Spirit. His Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, and men that allow his Spirit to do their work, they become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And therefore, God says, the field is the world, but there are those who know every kernel of wheat and every tare. Do you know who they are? The angels. They're not going to make one mistake. They come, and they, with an intelligence given them by God, they know every kernel of wheat and every kernel that is a tare. And in the coming day, the Lord says, I'm going to send forth my angels, and they shall gather out of my kingdom all things that cause stumbling and do iniquity. And therefore, Satan cannot condemn me to hell. I am so glad that Satan can corrupt me. And he does it through people. That's why it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that's why it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Balaam corrupted the children of God with unbelieving heathen women. And Jezebel also is tolerated, and she teaches Christ's true servants to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. You see this corruption. They can't condemn, and so they corrupt. And this is Satan's counteractivity when Christ sows good seed in his field. Now, this thing is about ready to click, and so what I'm going to do is stop telling you everything and let you ask me questions now, and you try to embarrass me. Any brother that might have a question. I beg your pardon? Yes. I'm talking about the consummation of the age. This is what it says in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the identical word, soon telea, the consummation of the age. And so if Christ is with us and he tells us to go and preach until the consummation of the age, what is the consummation of the age? When the preaching stops, he's with us. And after that, it is no more preaching of truth, and it is no more preaching of error, but that is when the great dividing takes place. It's like wheat and tares in a field. The tares are going to be taken out. It's like sheep and goat, and what's going to happen to the goat? They're going to be taken out, do you see? God chose this disparity, this difference between the two, light and darkness are